And I think you guys have probably seen, just like I have over the last several years, Pastor Ben's leadership has, the guy's grown like crazy. Not that he wasn't good before. But yeah, he's been great. Fantastic. Yeah, love working with that guy. Many of you know Lloyd Erb, who was here for many years. He moved back east with his daughter, and Lloyd fell a couple days ago, broke his hip. So I would like us to pray for Lloyd this morning. I don't think he's able to watch us today because he's in the hospital, but love that guy. Let's pray for him. Lord, just want to lift up Lloyd before you, Lord God, and wow, what a servant of you, what a great heart. Lord, we don't want to pray that you would be with him even right now. Lord, meet him. Lord, I know he's looking to you. Lord, meet him in that hospital room even right now. Might be 1:30 there or something. I just want to pray, Jesus, we all pray. Lord God, meet him there and heal his body. Lord God, I know you're not through with him yet. And so we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Thank you. Ah, love that guy. He used to be with us every Thursday morning for prayer for years and years. And just faithful, funny. And anyway. So for the next couple of weeks, coming into Easter, I want to talk to you about the journey to the empty tomb. And it's the journey that Jesus took leading up to the, of course, the crucifixion. Spoiler alert, he gets risen from the dead. And yes, he really did. And so we're just going to take a look at, we don't have time to go, you know, every stop that he made, every message that he made. I'm going to kind of walk us through, I guess. So if you would walk with me as we do that, that would be great. And today I want to talk about darkness and light. We've talked a lot about being a light, but we're going to talk about what Jesus encountered as he entered Jerusalem in his last days. So hard to say this in the correct way. When he walked this earth, of course, we know that he, after he was risen from the dead, he was on the earth for a little while after that. So John 8:12, I want to read that. It says this, "Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And I want to talk about darkness for a moment. Now, darkness can come in so many different ways. Now, darkness is the absence of light. Sometimes we think that darkness all the time is bad, but if you really think about it, darkness in and of itself isn't, you know, evil or bad. It's the absence of light. Just because there's darkness at night doesn't mean that things are bad. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says, "There was darkness over the surface of the waters. Then God created light." So it was the absence of light. So darkness in and of itself is not necessarily bad. It's the absence of light. But darkness is also referred to in the Bible in different passages as representing evil. And that is the case in this scripture that we just read. It says that when we follow Jesus, we won't walk in darkness. And in this instance, we aren't just talking about the dark kind of darkness where we lose our way. I think that's a part of it. We lose our way. We can't see where to go, which way to go. But we're talking about evil. Because without God, without following Christ, the devil is at work in darkness to have sin reign in our lives. And I may have shared this before, but I was quickly brought to this fact shortly after I was a Christian. Many of you know that I led a crazy, wild life. And I remember for a short period of time, I kind of slipped back into my old ways. The old man kind of rose his head. And I went to a bar. And the first thing I noticed, because I was a Christian now, I went into a bar. The very first thing I noticed, what do you think that was? It was dark in there. I'd never noticed it before. Wow. It was dark. And I thought, well, why is it dark in here? Well, maybe not everybody wants you to see what they're doing. I mean, I know that's a very general statement. I know that. But it was so clear to me at the time. It was dark in there. And we are not to be afraid of the light that illumines our lives, okay? We need to stay with Jesus, and then we won't be afraid of being put in the light. All right, we find that in Mark chapter 11, I'm going to be going through the book of Mark as we walk through Jesus' days in Jerusalem. And Jesus and his disciples approach Jerusalem, and they come to the small village of Bethany. It's just a couple of miles from Jerusalem. It's very close. And Jesus instructs his disciples to enter the village, and they will find a colt tied there. Now, we really don't know if this was prearranged or if Jesus is being prophetic. We don't know for sure. But regardless, the disciples do find this colt, and it's truly one that has never been ridden. Now, being unused or never being ridden is a thing because it makes it appropriate for royal or even divine use. Now, that comes from the book of Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy 21, 1 Samuel. So that's why this colt had never been ridden. And Jesus proceeds to ride this colt into the city of Jerusalem with throngs of people welcoming him. Okay? He is their Messiah. And they think of him as their Messiah, but little do they suspect that his way of being Messiah is radically different from what they are envisioning. And they spread their cloaks on the road. They shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I'm sure it was quite a scene. Many, many people. So now that Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem, before he is eventually to be crucified, we find in Mark chapters 11 through 15 that he is confronted with much darkness. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way, this portion of Scripture. And I find it interesting that when he comes to Jerusalem, it certainly is not ready for the Messiah. So I'd like to take us through a few of these immediate confrontations. Now, in chapter 11, Jesus approaches the temple. Many of us know this story. And he overturns the tables of the money changers for the temple sacrifices. Now, it was mostly doves, but some sheep. You know, the doves, they sold mostly to the poor coming to the Feast of Passover. It would be a very inexpensive way to do it. Jesus says the temple should be a place of prayer, not capitalizing on the people's needs to make a sacrifice. And the more I looked into this, the more I found out that they were making money for themselves, in particular the priests. And the people's hearts were far from the Father's purposes. Now, Jesus refers to these people as thieves. He says it's a den of robbers. And in this case, taking advantage of the less fortunate, especially when it comes to holy things, this is a form of darkness. And Jesus encountered this when he came to Jerusalem. So I just want up on the screen, thievery is from the devil and is a form of darkness. Now, I want to make a... You know, I thought about this. I thought, why was Jesus so upset he was righteously angry, and that's a real thing. He was righteously angry, and it was because the people were trying to make money from this situation where people needed a sacrifice, and a lot of poor women needed a dove for their sacrifice. And I began to think, well, Lord, sometimes we sell things out here. But I thought about it, and I thought, nobody's making any money. It's either a fundraiser for the youth so that we can send a student to camp, or it's for Bible studies. Nobody's making any money. We're doing this to help people. And it's all about the heart. I feel really good about it. And I've been questioned about that before, just so you know. And I feel really good about that. So what Jesus was so upset about was very different. Can you say amen? Yeah, okay. All right. So we're going to keep going. Chapter 12 tells a parable. This is Jesus telling the parable about the tenants of a vineyard. And they reject the vineyard owner's son. The vineyard owner, there's more to this story, but he sends his son. And when he sends his son, he's killed by the tenants of the vineyard. So their hearts were deceived. They did not honor the son of the owner, but they took his life. Of course, there's an easy parallel that Jesus is talking about himself. He comes to the vineyard and mistreated and eventually killed. So murder is from the devil. And I begin to think of this. I think most of us would agree that murder is from the devil. But especially murder, even more so, for the sake of supposed righteousness, which is what was taking place here. And it's a form of darkness. And this is something Jesus encountered. He encountered darkness. Now you might think, really? There's a spirit of murder when Jesus comes to Jerusalem? Seems kind of far-fetched. Yeah, but it was in the form of the most unlikely of places. It was the religious leaders. Jesus had more to say in a negative way about the religious leaders than anybody else. That's who he would choose. And it really is a sad state. Because the religious leaders, when Jesus came, they right away wanted to have him killed. Right away. And they eventually accomplished that very thing. So also in chapter 12, Jesus dealt with deception as the Pharisees and Herodians tried to trap him in what he said. They were always trying to do this. They asked him, "Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" So then Jesus is facing a different kind of darkness. If he says, no, don't pay it, he's going to be committing rebellion against the Roman Empire. And they're trying to get him to say this. Of course, Jesus' answers were always amazing. His truths always caused the inquirers, the people who were asking him, always caused them to take a look at themselves. He always had a way of phrasing something so that it made you go, it was kind of thrown back at you, but in a, not a defensive way, in an absolute, holy, spiritual, truly spiritual way. And this is what happens here. Jesus basically says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. So the leaders were trying to deceive Jesus, and deception is from the devil and is a form of darkness. Today, I'm not going to focus on these first three that I've mentioned. Thievery, murder, and deception, although deception for me is something I can really get on a soapbox about because I know that authenticity is so valuable in our lives, no matter what we're doing. Deception, oh, I could go on and on about being deceiving. The worst part about it, I think, is that the people who are being deceiving most oftentimes don't even know that they're doing that. And it's hard to talk to them about it. As a pastor, I've had to do that many times. And oftentimes they just don't see it. And it's a very difficult thing, but I'll leave that there for now. So I want to show us another form of darkness that Jesus dealt with when coming to Jerusalem. And it's one that all of us face every day. And I'm going to look at Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 43. And it says this. And in his teaching, he said, this is Jesus, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, and they like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." All right, so think about this teaching by Jesus. He has strong words against the scribes. Who are the scribes? The scribes were the teachers of the law. Other translations, that's what they say. They were the teachers. So they were respected in the community. Why were they respected? For their religiosity, for their knowledge, their piety. It all seemed really good on the outside. Really good. Yet, Jesus says, they devour widows' houses. Well, what does that mean? I looked a little further into that. And so these religious people would employ various shady financial practices, basically leaving many widows homeless. You just think, well, how could that be? Why would they do that? Why would they do that? They're the religious leaders. Well, that's what they were doing. That's one of the reasons Jesus was so hard on these guys. It's like everything was for show, it seemed. The word ostentatious seems to apply here. This means characterized by vulgar or pretentious display designed to impress or attract notice. Okay? So, you know, we got to look at ourselves and ask, why do we do the things that we do? Whatever it is. Is it to attract attention? Is it to impress somebody else? Jesus obviously doesn't like this behavior, especially when it's by so-called religious people. So what are we talking about here? We are talking about pride. And I'm going to settle in on that word here for a little bit. And again, this is something that we face every day. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says, "These six things the Lord hates." This is not on the screen. It's in Proverbs chapter 6. "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him." This was added to my notes, by the way. "A proud look." That's the first one. A proud look. "A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." God hates these things. Interesting, the things that are chosen to be mentioned. In an article in the Love Worth Finding website by Pastor Adrian Rogers, I used to listen to his teaching years ago. He passed away several years ago. He gives some indicators that might tell if you have pride. Fun subject, isn't it? We will not admit mistakes and become irritated when corrected for mistakes. Morning. Worship team practice. You know, I can sit here and go, man, I've been playing the guitar since I was 6 years old. I've been doing this my whole life. I've led worship teams all these years. and someone is saying that I am wrong. Man, I stood there going, boy, okay. But I've been doing this long enough. I thought about it, and I went, you know what? I think I am wrong. So, I had to admit that, even just this morning. And I had to swallow a little bit and go, okay, yes, I'm wrong. One other way that we tell if we have pride is so if we accept praise for gifts over which you have no control, like beauty or talent. No, I'm not saying that you need to say, oh, I'm not beautiful or I'm not talented. I'm not saying that. I don't think that's what that Pastor Adrian Rogers is saying. It's that you're accepting it as, oh, yeah. Yeah, yes, I am. Yes, I am that way. No, that's not what we do. You had nothing to do with that. You had nothing to do with how much talent you were given. Really what you look like, your height, your whatever it is. Okay? And the last one is refuses to take counsel and learn from others. This is another test if you have pride that you won't listen when people try to instruct you. Now, Pastor Rogers goes on to say, why does God hate pride so much? Because pride created the devil. Pride turned Lucifer, the son of the morning, into Satan, the father of night. Among Paul's standards for a preacher was that he must be not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. That's pretty strong language. But that's the Apostle Paul speaking. So that a preacher wouldn't get puffed up with pride. Now, when I played music for the world, it was about entertainment. Not necessarily a bad thing. I think we all enjoy some forms of good entertainment, whether it's music, whatever it is. But when you're doing it, I can just say from experience, I mean, I was up there to impress people. I just was. And I wanted to entertain them, but it was about impressing them. It was... And when you're in that lifestyle, that's where you go. And I remember as the leader of my band not being able to take counsel or advice. I totally remember doing that. I thought that I had all this talent, and now they pretty much did what I said. But years later, I would hear that they were so glad that they weren't around me telling them what to do all the time. And I had to think about that. I guess I did. I guess I did do that. And that's wrong. But in the church, you know, my attitude had to change. All of a sudden I was playing Christian songs and leading worship or playing guitar for worship. And I learned quickly that when it came to music, I was not always right. I had to listen to other people who were talented. I had to listen to others who were knowledgeable. And so I did. And I had to learn to come under the direction of someone else, the senior pastor. That was a new thing. Suddenly, I wasn't calling all the shots. Suddenly, I not only wasn't calling the shots, I was having to come under that authority. Come under that authority. Now, when we come to God in worship, to play instruments or to sing, our hearts obviously have to be in the right place. I'm not talking about lighting. I'm not talking about sound. I'm not talking about stage displays. And I just need to say this right now. It's all about the heart, you guys. It really is. Some of you maybe come from backgrounds where they didn't do much lighting. There weren't, you know, the stage might have been very plain, whatever it might be. It's all about communication. We're wanting to communicate as well as we can to this generation. And so it's about communication. It's all about the heart. Why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? I love it, actually. So there's a process that I go through to make sure that my heart's in the right place when I'm up here up front. I stop and bow my head. I ask the Lord to use me and my team to be, you know, to bring the people to Him. Create in me a clean heart, God. Because when it comes to music, I need to say this. It's easy to be prideful about it. And there's so many things. Many of you are really good at what you do. And pride is standing right at the door. And when it comes to music, boy, pride is right there. There's so many times I want to tell people what I've done or who I've known, things like that. But I don't usually, unless somebody I know pretty well or if somebody's really asking me the questions. Because pride, you know, all of a sudden I'm talking about, you know, things that don't matter. Things, who cares? Who cares about that? And so I have had to learn that. Because pride is standing right there at the door. And if you're really good at something, maybe you're really good at business, maybe you're really good at music, maybe you're really good at, you know, shoot, all kinds of things. Pride is standing there. Pride is standing there. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Boy, those are strong words. Strong. By the Lord. So there's a difference between the kind of pride that God hates and the kind of pride that we can feel about a job well done. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. Or the kind of pride we express over maybe the accomplishment of loved ones, maybe your kids or grandkids or other family members, and you're really proud of them, really glad that they're doing what they're doing. There's nothing wrong with that. But pride or arrogance is something else, okay? Because it oftentimes covers sin. We don't really think of it that way. Now, many of you have heard of Max Lucado, and I don't usually quote from him, but I found this, and I thought, this is good. He says, God hates pride. How do we explain God's abhorrence for the haughty heart? Simple. God resists the proud because the proud resist God. Arrogance will not admit to sin. The heart of pride never confesses, never repents, never asks for forgiveness. Pride, this is good, is the hidden reef that shipwrecks the soul. Pride comes at a high price. Don't pay it. So when Jesus says, beware of the teachers of the law, he also knows something else about them. They want to kill him. So here they're so religious, so spiritual, yet they have this hidden sin. Pride can cover up sin of all kinds, and there's no realization of the need for repentance. And we become deceived in our hearts, and darkness will take over. Jesus has harsh words for the religious people of the day. And he speaks more harshly of them, as I said before, than to anyone else. Why? One reason is when God reveals himself to us, it's a beautiful and divine thing. When God truly reveals himself to you, it's incredible. And in that moment, it's so humbling. But I want to tell you something else that happens. Satan will want to come and pervert that beauty of the Lord. When he has revealed himself to you, and maybe maybe he reveals to you about prayer. Maybe it's, oh, prayer is so important. God reveals this to you. And suddenly you'll see something. No matter what it is that God reveals to you, you're going to see something. And it may not be that very second. But you're going to begin to look around and go, hey, not everybody else is praying. What is this? And so then this beautiful thing that God is showing you how great prayer is becomes ugly. Because then you begin to condemn others for not praying. And I've seen it over and over again. Be careful. Pride is right at the door. Okay? Pride is right at the door. It's easy to begin to judge. And the next thing you know, what should be a heartfelt love becomes condemnation. And you sit and become the judge. And that's not why God revealed himself to you. So we've got to keep our hearts humble. Humble. Because pride, I mentioned pride with music, but really, spiritual pride, that's what Jesus did not like that at all. And so when we think we have great revelation, boy, the challenge is stay humble. Stay humble. Okay? Because then you'll be wise and you'll be able to use this knowledge in a wise fashion. You won't condemn others, but you will use this knowledge in a wise fashion. So arrogant pride is from the devil and a form of darkness. So then we are presented with a stark contrast to the prideful religious leaders in verse 41. This comes right after that scripture I read to you about religious people. And we are shown what light looks like. Mark 12, 38 through 43. He sat down opposite the treasury, that being Jesus, and he watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." So once again, we see an example of how God sees things. Now I'm going to revert. That's not a word. Just as God saw the future King David from a heart perspective, if you remember that, when God chose David, he didn't look at his height, didn't look at his fighting ability, but he looked at what kind of a heart he had toward God. And in the same way, God sees this poor widow as worthy of mention as she gives all she has, everything she has, from a heart of love to God. And that's what God is looking for. It's not all that you do now, all that you're going to do. It's not what your religiosity looks like to other people. And for us, it's being spiritual. Boy, friends, be so careful. I say this as your pastor. Be so careful about spiritually being prideful. It can sneak in so easy. Keep your heart soft toward the Lord. The example Christ gives is an extreme one, where this lady had nothing and she gives just a couple of coins. We just recently had our One Day to Feed the World campaign, giving over $25,000. I don't know how much has come in since. Leah's been on vacation, so I don't know. And you were so generous, and maybe you were a person that doesn't make a lot of money, and it was hard for you. It was hard to give. I've been there. Or it's, you know, you just don't have much to give, and how can they expect me to give? But you did it. You did what you felt the Lord wanted you to give. Well, I don't think I need to tell you that it's all up to the individual. It's not about how much you make. What is the Lord asking you to do? So if you didn't have much money, but you gave what you could, obviously that is, according to this story, that's going to be worth as much to the Lord as someone who has lots of money. Now, someone who has lots of money, there's nothing wrong with that. And if they give out of a pure heart, that's great. That's fantastic. It goes to all of us. All of us. Now, Max Lucado continued. He says, I ended with pride comes at a high price. Don't pay it. He then says, choose instead to stand on the offer of grace. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Isn't it easy to see why? Humility is happy to do what pride will not. The humble heart is quick to acknowledge the need for God, eager to confess sin, willing to kneel before heaven's mighty hand. And because God's promises are unbreakable, our hope is unshakable. Can you say amen? Darkness and light, pride versus humility. Jesus doesn't just show us what's wrong. He shows us what we are to do, who we are to be. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. If I can get this to turn, I know I can. There we go. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And the example of the widow's offering has stood for all time. It's not what you do, it's where your heart is. Do you have a heart of humility? Do you have a heart that loves God? Do you have a heart that is not about what you want, no matter how noble? Or is your heart about what God will come from where your heart is? It's not what you do, friends. It's what's in your heart. And then what comes from your heart is how your actions will be. When Jesus was asked of the commandments, which one is most important, what did he say? Because this answer is at the heart of who God is and who he wants you and me, all of us, to be. If I get the worship team to come up, that would be great. Come on up here. And this is Jesus' answer. This is important. Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, 29 through 31, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Why did Jesus give this answer? It's loving God. It's loving God. It's loving people. The answer speaks of humility. That's what God cares about. That's what he cares about. It's not how spiritual you are, friends. It's loving God and loving people. In the days before Jesus' death, he dealt with the spirit of darkness in Jerusalem. He dealt with a dark spirit of thievery, deception, of murder, and of pride. And as Jesus was on his way to the cross and eventually the empty tomb, he encountered darkness in Jerusalem, and he shone his light upon it, the light of life and of hope. Now, in this Easter season, let's do the same thing. Overcome darkness by shining his light of light, his light of hope upon your world. Funny, when I decided to kind of walk through what Jesus walked through leading up to the cross and eventually the empty tomb, in the weeks before Easter, boy, I did not even think about that I was going to settle on pride. But as I just went through all of his teachings and all the darkness I noticed that he had to deal with, and boy, that jumped out at me so strongly. every one of us have to deal with this every single day. And keep your hearts soft before the Lord. Spend time with Him. Spend time with Him. God bless you if you're good at something. I'm glad you are. Have the right attitude toward it. Have humility toward it. Yeah. And if God reveals something special to you, if He begins to give you spiritual giftings, whatever it might be, keep a good heart towards that. Love people through it. Love people through it. Yeah. Because it's all... Boy, I've been reminded of this so much lately. It's not you and it ain't me. It really is the Lord. It really is God. It really is God who does the good things in your life. It's a matter of whether we're going to obey Him and do those things. And the only way we're going to know that is if we stay close to Him. Stay close to Him. I say these things because I love you guys. There's so many wonderful people in this room. And we are all... Nobody is immune. Let's put it that way. Nobody is immune to the schemes of the devil. And keep your hearts right. Keep your hearts right. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. We love You. Thank You, Lord, for showing us through the difficult things of life that You're there and how much You care about us and what really living for You means, really what serving You really means. And I love it, Lord. I think of David, and we all know his weaknesses, Lord, but at the same time, You chose him because of his heart. And You continued that throughout his life. You continue to use him because of his heart. And so, Lord, we thank You that You have given us the opportunity to make a difference in this world. We just love You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I would like you guys, you know, oftentimes we'll pray like that and then we'll make some kind of a response. Today I'm just going to do something a little different, and I'm just going to challenge you. If anything that I have said, or you got from the Word of God of what I said today, if you were challenged by it, you know, and I commend you, if you are a prideful person and you heard what I was saying and you heard what the Bible says, I commend you for that, because that means the deception isn't very deep. That you're hearing, and that's good. Okay, so for each individual, we each have to deal with these things. And so I do want to challenge you, though. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord about the subject I was talking to you about. And ask God to help you. If you want to talk to somebody else in a humble way and just say, I struggle with this. Will you pray with me about this? Don't bring other people into it. Just you. Just you. Okay? Just you. I want to challenge our church with that, as I challenge myself on a regular basis. Now, we have baptisms today, and if you would like to be baptized, I don't want you to be shy about it. Matter of fact, we are going to cheer you on. If you haven't been baptized, you want to get baptized today, we got clothes for you. We are going to figure it out. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, or maybe you want to accept Him today, you can get baptized right on the spot. That's biblical, but we'll explain it to you. But if you would like to do that, when we do this next song, I would like you to go back to that next steps area back there. And there's somebody waving. That looks like Pastor Ben. So he's a super nice guy, and he will help you. And so we're going to sing this song, and then we'll take care of some baptisms. And it's going to be fantastic.